Jesus in a key of C. Jesus, oh Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. My Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance the rain. There's something about that name. Let me just bring it a little higher. Jesus, sweet Jesus, oh Jesus, there's just something about my Savior, my Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Oh, my Jesus, Lord Jesus. Heaven and earth proclaim, all kings and kingdoms, they'll all pass away, but there's just something about that. Go to the Lord in prayer. We've got several needs in the church. We just want to remember Brother Keith, who's going through kidney stones. Just want to remember that need as he's already going through so much, and just want to remember him. Want to remember Brother Ron Knobloch. Just continue to be with him. Just continue to pray for Brother Troy Hughes as well. We've got a request from Sister Grace. She says, please remember my grandma in prayer tomorrow. She has an appointment with her heart doctor and needs a good report. So just want to remember that need. Please pray for Shirley Buchanan as well, as she's not feeling well. We've got a prayer request for little Isaac Glaville, who burned himself with boiling water and is not feeling good. And so just want to remember that need. Lincoln and Lydia are asking for prayer for their music director and dear friend, Miss Simeon, who's going through cancer. So if we just remember those needs, could I have Brother David, if you just come up and pray over these needs.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity, dear Lord, to come midweek into your house, dear Lord, to hear a word from you. You heard the needs that were read before your people, dear Lord. We just ask you to go to each one who are sick and afflicted in the body, dear Lord, and you just touch them and heal them. Think of our brother Keith, dear Lord, and he's already going through so much, dear Lord, and just another thing, dear Lord. We just ask you to touch him mercifully, dear Lord. Restore him up so he can be where he desires among us. Just ask you, dear Lord, to anoint the services today, tonight. Anoint our ears to hear what we have need of. We just ask you to bless this tithe and offering. May it go forth to your furtherance of your kingdom, dear Lord. We just thank you so much. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
As you're seated, let's sing The Heart of Worship. I think it's in the key of D. In the key of D. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply call, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart, and I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, when it's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Amen. Though I'm weak and I'm poor, all I have, every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking to my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. Oh, it's all about us. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made it, when it's all about you. Oh, it's all about. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. It's all about you. Oh, it's all about you. Sing that song, Jesus is the Sweetest Name I Know, in the key of C. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. That's the reason why I love Him so. For it's Jesus is the sweetest name. That once more. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His love. His love. Why I love Him. nothing like the presence as we invite Brother Barry to come forward. It's nothing like the presence, nothing like the presence, nothing like the presence of the Lord. There's nothing like the presence, nothing like the presence, nothing like the presence of the Lord. And I'm free in the presence, I'm healed in the presence, I'm forgiven, I am not the same, I'm changed forever in the presence. There's healing in presence, healing in the presence, healing in the presence of the Lord. There's healing in the presence, oh, there's healing in the presence, healing in the presence of the Lord. There's joy, oh, there's joy in the presence, joy in the presence, joy in the presence of the Lord. There's joy in it, in the presence, joy in the presence of the Lord. I'm forever in the presence, falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus, was the best thing I've ever, ever done. In His arms, in His arms, I feel protected. In His arms, never disconnected. Oh, in His arms, I feel protected, and there's no place I'd ever rather be. Oh, falling in love with Jesus. Oh, I can't stop falling. It gets sweeter and sweeter as it goes by. With Jesus was the best thing I've ever, ever done. Falling in love, oh, oh, with Jesus, I can't stop falling. With Jesus, oh, falling in love. Was the best thing I've ever, ever done. Amen. Let's sing that song, Blessed Be in the Key of D, as we stand and invite Brother Barry.
Blessed be, Blessed be your name. Blessed be, oh, blessed be. Blessed be your name.
Let's sing that again. Blessed be.
Oh, blessed be, blessed be. Oh, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be, yes, blessed be. Blessed be your name. Let your people proclaim you are holy.
mercy rewrote my life. I think it's in the key of C.
Mercy rewrote my
prayer request tonight, Sister Waynette Walls, that's Sister Becky's cousin, was operated on today. They found cancer, but they feel successfully that they got it, and so we want to pray that the Lord will give her complete recovery. We also are remembering Lisa St. John, that's Jason Watkins' sister, and she's still going through tests and treatments there, but we do want to hold her up in prayer as well. Brother Ron Knobloch has been mentioned here tonight. Brother Ron has to have surgery on his shoulder. It's kind of a complicated situation with workman's compensation and so forth, but we want to pray that the Lord will undertake for Brother Ron, have the surgery he needs, which I think is scheduled on the 29th of August. I think that's the date. And get him back on his feet, back to work. That's the goal. So been a long stretch for he and Sister Tina, but Sister Tina is back driving and back to work, and so we're thankful for both of those advances. Hold your need on your heart this morning, this evening, and believe that God hears you when you pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that you do respond to the petitions of your people. You know our hearts, you know our weaknesses, you know our down settings, Lord, and you know just everything that takes place in our lives. But you always have an answer of peace, and you always have a solution, Lord. Our solutions are not your solutions, because our ways are not your ways. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would just minister to these needs tonight. And there have been several mentioned, several that are unmentioned. But Lord, you know full well, Lord, the plight of your people. Now I pray, bless these that are gathered here today, Lord. I pray for those that are not with us tonight as part of our assembly. And I ask, Lord, that you would just minister the word to our hearts. Take it, break it, feed us, show us, instruct us. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise in the glorious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen. And everybody said, amen. We're going to take our Bibles and we're going to go to the book of Proverbs while you're standing there. Thank you, musicians. I need to say that I was not gone on a journey tonight. I was into the my studies in there. I came early tonight because I wanted to mark up this Bible, and I leave this Bible in my office. So I came early, and I've been right into it. Brother John Harwell brought me a coffee, and I just been right into it, and I was enjoying the song service. I didn't want to mess it up and come out. So that's why I was there. So appreciate the song service. We're going to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. I am always right in my own eyes. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Say that. I'm always right. Oh, come on, don't be afraid. I'm always right in my own eyes. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. We want to also, I didn't get to mention Sister Doucette. She's still up north, right? West, northwest, helping clear out her father's house and her father's affairs. So we certainly miss her. She has been in contact with me, so we certainly miss her and trust that the Lord will bring her back safely. I appreciate all of you coming tonight. I don't say that lightly. I appreciate all of you being here and taking the time to study a little bit with me. I love the coming together on Wednesday night service, and we can just jump right into it. But before we jump right into it, I wanted to alert you to something that you've already been alerted to. And while I was preparing this part of the PowerPoint, I had Brother Aaron popped up something on the screen for the brother's WhatsApp that was significant. And in the headline, it said this, that the U.S. debt has hit this week $40 trillion as America's borrowing binge continues. This is the headline from the New York Times. There are multiple headlines because it's a big ticket item on newscasts all over the world. This is a significant development. One third of that debt has been accumulated over the last just in a very short period of time, in the last 12 years. Because once debt begins to accumulate like this, it exponentially rises quicker, so becomes an escalating problem. This is beyond the scope of anything that you could imagine, okay, this amount of money. But let me try. If you took a $1 bill and stacked it up on top of one another and kept doing it for $40 trillion, you would go from here all the way to the sun and back. Try imagining this, that this amount of money is the equivalent of the value of every single house in America. Think about that. Every single house in America accumulates to about, roughly, $40 trillion. It means that we are spending $1.2 trillion a year in interest alone. $1.2 trillion in interest alone. That means that we are spending more on interest than defense. It's staggering. I mean, it is absolutely staggering to think about the scope and the size of this amount of money that's accumulated. But let me tell you, this is not caused by one particular party versus another. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. And you have to stand back and look at things in that perspective. Otherwise, it's easy to get, sidetracked. An election is not going to fix this. You can imagine what it would be like to inherit this kind of a problem as the next president of the United States. I mean, it would be absolutely overwhelming. Brother Branham, voiced this concern years and years ago where he talked about how that subsequent generations would have to be paying for the debt that we're incurring back in our time. And now, I mean, that's even illogical to think about how many generations would be involved here. And politicians are not going to be quick to make the necessary hard choices to fix the problem. And giving away tax breaks and all the other advantages that reduce our ability to repay. They say that and do that because they want to get reelected. And so if you're in a 4 or 8 year cycle, you're going to do what fits during that 4 and 8 year cycle and not thinking about the long term. So this is not just a political whim here. You're looking at the fulfillment of prophecy. Sean, crank me up a little bit. I feel like I got a shout. Can you hear okay? You're all right? It's not all right up here, so that's why. So it's really a significant thing and something to watch. But I already had this in my notes here because I wanted to share this with you. That the other day there was a headline, and I tracked it down, where there has been a kind of a non-news event run on the banks in Russia. Now, I was recently listening to somebody who was talking about the war between Russia and Ukraine. And they were saying because, and you have to, you kind of have to have been there to understand this. But in Russia, the government leaders don't care about public opinion. They don't care about what the common man thinks or feels. They don't care about whether people are out marching in the streets because they're hungry or they've lost their jobs or we got too many data centers or something else. They couldn't care less. The party is what's central. The government is what's central. So they don't care about that. And they can, listen, the people over in Russia can march all they want to. They can march from Moscow to Kiev. And it wouldn't make a lick of difference to those leaders over there because that's not how they think. But when the bond market and banking systems are affected in Russia, that gets their attention. And what struck me was that people are actually reverting to cash in those countries. So they're starting to do more and more business under the table. They've always done business under the table. But now they're like, if you go get if a brother goes get a haircut, they want to be paid under the table in cash. Or if you want to buy a used car, you do it under the table in cash. So in other words, you're not paying taxes because the government is just skyrocketing taxes. Like we're on an average of, an inflation rate over here of 3.5-4%, something like that. They're like in the double digits, and they're talking about 20% government taxes. 22%, I think, is what it is. And so, therefore, they lose an enormous amount of money because the government has none, and they're jacking up taxes in order to get it. So people are saying, hey, let's do everything in cash. Besides that, they're going to the bank and withdrawing their money from the banks because they don't trust the banking system because the banking system is tied to the government. You think you got problems over here? We do. But if you think they got problems over there, they do. And this is not a political thing. This is a consequence of decisions that have been made years and years ago. And so now we're seeing the end of that run out there. This was in the BBC, although Russia's oil and gas sector, which accounts for about a quarter of state revenues, and that's common. Oil and gas are big exports for the Russian economy. They have benefited from a recent rise in oil prices following the Iran war. The broader economy is slowing. So in other words, oil-producing nations like Russia are able to benefit from an embargo in the Strait of Hormuz because the tankers are not leaving there. So people have to have oil, so they buy it from somewhere else. So they've been buying it from Russia, which is great for the Russian economy. However, it's not enough more income to offset how the general big picture economy in Russia is suffering. So in May, the Russian Economy Ministry put its GDP growth forecast at 0.4%, which is very low, putting the country on the course for its weakest economic growth since 2022. With margins squeezed by higher taxes and a slowing economy, pharmacies, restaurants, beauty salons, corner shops are increasingly steering customers towards cash to keep more income off the books. So in other words, when you go into a restaurant, instead of paying with a card, without declaring that money as revenue to the government to pay taxes on, it's all done in cash. It's all done in cash. So we're not going to have a test on this, so you don't need to remember all of this, except to say that the state of economies in the world are fulfilling what Luke 21 prophesies, where nations would be breaking, men's hearts failing for fear, and having no answer for the events that are taking place and the circumstances we find ourselves in. There are no solutions. There are no good, sensible solutions here. And, there are all kinds of, because of the world we live in, there are all kinds of complex pieces of the puzzle that kind of go together. And, you may, if you listen to the media, you may fall into the practice of blaming this person or that party or this person or something else. Let me tell you, the whole world is involved here. And if you go back and you look at the statements that Brother Branham said, that is exactly what he said. That's exactly what he said. And we'll probably do that, except it's not a very positive thing to talk about. But I would say this, that we as believers, we have an advantage because we live in Goshen. Anybody know where Goshen is? Goshen had light when the rest of the world was in darkness, right? So therefore, we have a protection, but with the protection, we have the responsibility to be sensible with what we know. And so therefore, it's important for you, especially if you're elderly, especially if you're in a fixed income situation or something else, it's important for you to protect what you have and not be wasteful about it. If you're in the near retirement class, you need to be really thinking about this. If you're young, let me tell you, you need to be responsible and you need to think about good stewardship. But if you're in the near retirement class, the near retirement group of people, then there are some things that you should probably do in order to protect yourself. And that's just common sense. I'm not saying that, you're going to protect yourself from the whole world collapsing here. Hey, this is what the Bible said and what Brother Branham taught. The world is falling apart. He preached several sermons on it called The Falling Apart of the World, or The World Falling Apart. And that's the consequence. So, all right, if that's the case, how then do I deal with that as a person, you may be saying, as a person near retirement, as a person who's, on the coasting side of my career or whatever else? You need to think about that. And think about your family and so forth. So we can discuss those a little bit later. Might be profitable for us to have a meeting and even an informal meeting with some of you folks that are in that season of life, because we have some really exceptionally bright people here when it comes to those particular subjects. And I think it'd be profitable for us to talk about that. And if that's something that you would like to talk about, you need to let me know, because there's only two ways I'll know. Number one is that you tell me, and the other one is that I do the mind reading course. And I haven't done the mind reading course. Now, I want to begin on a subject here tonight, and all I want to do really is tell you some stories tonight out of Scripture and tell you a story out of the message here. And I want to introduce something. And this is going to be a little bit different, because we're going to tackle a scripture that is not a common scripture, and in a sense, it's not an easy thought to embrace. And so I want to introduce it here tonight, and then we're going to go in specific directions with this thought. So I'm not going to try to cram it all in here tonight, but stay with me. If you will, take your Bible. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter here. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And I don't have all of these scriptures on the screen here tonight, because I was hoping we could kind of study it ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Everybody got it? Say amen. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. So remember now, Deuteronomy is the book that precedes the promised land. It's the handbook that God uses, giving it to Moses for the going in and the possessing the land. Now, there's some things that you got to know about the land you're going into. There's some things that you need to leave behind from the land you're coming out of. There's some traps I need to warn you about. And this is what he's doing here. So he's saying essentially in this first verse, pay attention. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods. Ye shall utterly destroy all, say that with me, all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods. Ye shall destroy them. Ye shall destroy their influence. Ye shall destroy their hold on you. You shall not get involved with the things that those nations have been doing and where they serve their gods. That's not where we're going to hang out. That's not what we're going to participate in. You shall possess, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. He's not passive, is he? I mean, this is not a passive thing here. Burn, break, destroy, overthrow. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You're not even supposed to have the name of those things around. It's amazing. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, though. Verse 4. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither ye shall come. So find out where God's chosen place of worship is, and then pursue that. And then when you get there, that's where we're going to worship. And I'm going to tell you how to worship. I'm going to describe the things that I want you to do. And I want you to bring certain things to me. But I want you to leave behind in your wake a whole path of destruction of the idols and the carnal things in the world that you're entering into here. You're going to destroy. You're going to break down. You're going to burn. You're going to hew out those things. Leave them all behind. They're not going to be included in the promised land. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings. So now he's telling us what to bring, as he's told us what not to bring. Are we okay? When you come into the promised land, bring this, but don't bring this. You know, just to help you here a little bit. When you come into the message, when you come into the faith, don't bring your cigarettes. Bring your Bible. Hello? Don't bring your rock and roll albums. I remember there was a brother, and he was a friend of ours, and he lived in the same province that we did in Canada. And we did lots of outreach when we first came in because we were so excited and we thought everybody would believe them. Everybody would believe the message. Everybody would believe it. It was so clear and illuminated to us. And we thought everyone would believe the message. We put ads in the paper. We did all kinds of marketing and so forth out there just to distribute the message and so forth. And, you know, some people came and were interested in all the rest of it. George, though, lived in a really remote little town in the south part of Newfoundland. And he one day put an ad in the paper as a reverse marketing. He said, "Is there anybody out there who believes the message of William Branham?" He put an ad in the paper trying to find us. And he said, "I'm looking for the people that in this province that believe the message of William Branham. And if you are those people, can you call this number?" He put his number and his address on there and so forth. And we looked at that and, you know, like we were, wow, we missed one. And so we got a hold of George and we went down and listened to his testimony. And he said, I got a hold of somebody came down through here and gave me a church age book and some messages. And I've been listening. I'm believing. I wrote down to the States and they sent me some stuff and I've been listening to it. And he said, I had a mountain of record albums. And he said, I took every one of them and broke them over my knee. And he said, I had speakers that I used to listen to my music, and they were the size of refrigerators. Now I appreciate that. Back in the old days, yeah, that was cool to have speakers as big. Now, like you can get a whole sound system, right? In this, it's ridiculous. Sounds way better, but it's ridiculous. Listen, let me tell you, we needed a dolly. We needed a refrigerator dolly to get speakers in back in my day. You know, that's when men were men and music was music. And I'll tell you, John Harwell down here will tell you the same thing. I mean, bigger was better, right? You know, and you just went at it. And so there was big holes in George's living room. And there was big gaps. And he said, that's where all my stuff was. And he said, I gave it all away, broke it all up, threw it all in the garbage and so forth. And now, but what was amazing was George had never been to a church. George had never spoken to another believer in person. He had done nothing except read his Bible and read the message. And he knew he had no business bringing over anything from the old world. But now we're going to replace it with something far better. Okay? That's really true. You can ask my brother that because he doesn't exaggerate. All right, let's read on a little bit more. And therefore, in verse 7, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households wherein the Lord. I'm going to make provision for all of your family. You're going to have plenty to eat. This is going to be a feast. This is going to be a great thing. And ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest of the inheritance which the Lord thy God giveth you. Wow. Let's go down in the chapter. You should read it all. Go down to verse 28. Observe and hear all of these words which I command thee. That's what he said in the beginning there. Listen up. Observe and hear all of these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in your own eyes. No. No. It'll go well with thee when thou doest that which is right and good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. That's the principle. That's the way it should be. We should be doing things that are right in God's eyes, not what's right in your eyes. When you become the self-judge, when you become the self-examiner, we have a problem, because you're not going to do things the same way that God would. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared. Now look, 30. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared, trapped by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. How did they worship in their churches? How did they do it? You know what? God is saying through Moses here, you have no business asking how do they do it out there. You don't need to know that. You don't need to practice that. You really have no interest in that. We're not going to do it like the world does it. We're not going to do it. Look, I don't care how the music is in the world. I don't care how the music is in denominational churches, say. I don't care at all. We're going to do it in a way that accomplishes one thing. That is, attracts the presence of God. In David's life and in David's daily living, he sang a lot. He wrote psalms. He composed. He was a definitely a right brain kind of a guy. Say what you want about him. Somehow or another, when he played, when he sang, when he wrote, when he composed, God came around. God liked it. And so David was not out there trying to figure out, well, wow, how would the Philistines play this? How would the Girgashites make that sound? He wasn't interested at all. He was singing out of a response to God's presence. He was singing out of a love for God. He was singing out of his heart. He was singing, you know, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It had nothing to do with the world around him. And somehow or another, God loved that, and God responded to that, and God came around when David played. How did those nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. I'll judge that. And he says, then shalt thou not do unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not do. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods, meaning they sacrificed. Oh, hold on. We got to stop here. They sacrificed their children to their gods. In other words, their children were greatly affected by the gods they served. Their children were consumed, if that'd be all right, by the gods they served. So the children naturally are not making household decisions about what gods we're going to serve, but rather they were caught up in the gods that the family served. And as a result of that, many of them lost their lives because that's what they did in the neighboring worship around them. And God says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's contrary to my basic principles here, that we would destroy our children in the act of worship. So listen, if you don't want to do anything that causes your child to be consumed by the world around you. You don't want to lose your children to the world. Because it happens. It happens. And we know it happens. And I can show you the pictures of people who left, walked away from the message and said, we have Jesus and we have the Bible and we're good. And their kids took that message assuming, well, we have no boundaries now because we have no message and we have nobody, no prophet yelling at us saying we can't cut our hair. So guess what? They run to an extreme, and then you find out, where are they? They're consumed by the powers of the world around them that they now don't have the protection to resist. Amen. I can show you pictures, and I know you could probably show me more of families that thought they were safe by walking away from the token. Let me tell you, you don't realize, we all probably don't realize how safe we are, how protected we are, how blessed we are to live in a home that's under the token. And a lot of kids say, well, I'm 18, I'm out of here. Well, let me tell you, that's probably, I'll start by saying this, that's not a biblical concept. That's not a biblical construct. That is the social one. And you know what? If I were you, if I was a young person today, I would be staying under the token somewhere as long as I possibly could until I got married and established a token over my own home. Amen. Whether that's you in an apartment or you at college or wherever else, I would be applying the token no matter where I go, because the token affords you a whole lot more than what you could even possibly think. So don't let your children get consumed by the fire of false worship and false teaching and worldliness and all the rest of it there and a lack of holiness. Don't let your children get caught up in that, because they're only going to get consumed. They're going to get destroyed by that. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. Now, just, I'm preambling here. We find the same principle here given by Moses when they come out of Egypt. So what I just read was the going in part to the promised land. Exodus 15 here is the just out, because it's Exodus 10, 11, 12 that describes the Passover, leaving the land of Egypt. We're going home, boys. This is the beginning of the journey. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made him a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And so this is Moses out there. The water is bitter. He throws the branch in the water, which represented the cross and so forth, and the waters are made sweet. 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in your sight. No. No, this has never been what God wanted you to do, is to walk in a way that's right according to your sight. Find out, this is what we just read, find out what the Lord requires. Find God's chosen place of worship, find what God requires, and pursue that with all of your heart. We're not conducting ourselves based on what we think is right. We are conducting ourselves, we're living the Christian life based on what he says. I'll say this too, and I'm going to put myself right out in the front of this, because this is going to be touchy, but I will tell you this. You're not even supposed to live by things that I say. You're supposed to take it back to the Word. I live a certain way, and I have certain habits, and I live a certain way, and so on. You're not. I really have no right to impose my lifestyle on you. I have no right to impose my biases on you. I have no right to impose my fears upon you. I have no right to impose my will upon you. I know the limitations of my office.
And I have no right to do that. But whatever we find, when we pursue God's chosen place of worship, find out what He requires, every one of us are supposed to pursue that with all of our heart. I'm going to repeat it. I was amazed a little while ago because they found some statement that Martin Luther King had made that somebody else had made. And in all of his preaching and sermons, they were saying, what a shock, what a terrible thing. He was plagiarizing somebody. He was copying somebody's content. I thought, wow, imagine if they tuned in. 80% of what I say is what somebody else said. And if I could find more, I'd say more, you know. You should be happy that I'm plagiarizing. You should be happy that I'm quoting a prophet and quoting the scripture and quoting the church fathers and so forth. And 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and do which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is the going out instructions. All right. When you leave here, leave it all behind, boys, and listen to the voice of God. God's going to begin to speak to you now in a different way. And God's going to be dealing with you in a different way. Listen to that. Follow that and walk in the way that's right according to his sight and give ear to his commandments. Keep all of his commandments and watch what doesn't happen to you that happens to people in the world. Watch what you are blessed with. Watch how God prospers you. Watch how God will protect you in the time of depression. If you have a habit of being sloppy about paying your tithes, I'd pay your tithes. Let me tell you, if there's ever a day when you ought to pay your tithes and be financially responsible, today is the day. I'll tell you what. Because you want to be under the thing that he blesses when it comes to finances these days, because we ain't seen nothing yet. So we find this principle through the Bible. Let me give you a couple here. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, Proverbs 3:7. How many have read that before? Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. I am always right in my own eyes. All the ways of a man are clean. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Is everybody getting the point? Are we confused? All right, let's go to the New Testament. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. Be not too smart in your own pride and your own version of yourself. Brother Johnny Reynolds does a lot of different things in this church, does a lot of them behind the scenes, for which we have a great appreciation. But I will tell you this, that the other day Brother Johnny sent me a word. Ochialism. Ochialism. He said, what a great word for believers. All of you are looking at me like I looked at that text. Because I didn't ever, and that was a rare thing. I'd never heard, I'm a pretty well-read person. I have never heard that word. Ochialism. Ochialism. And the reason I'd never heard that word is because it is an invented word. And it means this, and I love the definition. It is the humbling realization that your view of reality is only a tiny window into something infinitely larger. Let me say it again, because we're all going to be ochialists from now on. So you need to know what you are. It means the humbling realization that your view of reality is only a tiny window into something infinitely larger. Your view of things is not the absolute. Your view of things is not the big picture. It is simply a view, a porthole, a glimpse into a reality
that is infinitely larger. And what we know by the grace of God. And what we know never becomes the absolute. And so therefore we can never be wise in our own conceits. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for we not, now we don't speak like this. HBT language. This is not modern language here. This is King James language. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Sounds like Supreme Court. But here's another version just to give you the thought. Oh, don't worry, Paul says, we wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as those other men who tell you how important they are. But they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as a standard of measurement. How ignorant. Does that make more sense? Not that the King James Version is inappropriate. It's just that that's a little awkward way of saying that Paul says, we're not going to fall into the trap like some of these other men who have an inflated sense of their own importance. They have an inflated sense of their own importance. Now, Brother Branham said when you encounter somebody who has a high opinion of themselves, he said, leave them alone. God will bring them down. You worry about the man that's down here and help him up. Okay? So he said, don't worry about that guy who's proud and got a, you know, an inflated ego, an inflated sense of himself, or has an inflated opinion of his own greatness. Leave him alone. God knows how to deal with people like that. He says, you worry about the guy that's down there. And he says, they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. You remember Micah, the prophet. Brother Branham loved Micah, the prophet. One of the things that Micah did was, you remember when the king Ahab got Jehoshaphat and said, let's go pursue the land. Let's go take back the land. And all the prophets said, yeah, let's do it. Yeah, land. You know, they're all excited about it. And Micah's standing there and says, well, go do what's right in your own sight. They say, hey, that's not what he means. Ask him what he means. And they asked him, and he said, I see Israel as sheep scattered without a shepherd. If I were you, I wouldn't do it. Why not? Because a prophet before him had said that that land is under possession by an enemy for a reason. Don't take that. And so you can have Scripture fight Scripture. So leave it alone until God sorts this thing out here and so on. And so Micah was willing to stand in the middle of all of them and speak the truth. And he was not depending on his peers for affirmation or approval. He was not at all interested in going along with everybody else for the sake of going along with everybody else. He did not use these people as a standard of measurement. And Brother Branham loved that about Micah. And he said Micah was a real true prophet. As a matter of fact, he said a couple of times, I'd like to be more like Micah. Because Micah stood there in the face of possibly losing his head and believed that somehow or another God was going to look after him if he told the truth. And he did. Now, listen, there are just so many great passages. And I don't want to rush through this here, but let's, in Isaiah chapter 5, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Common thing. Woe unto them that... Can we go back to Isaiah chapter 5 for a minute? Take your Bible. It's just too good to go fast through. I'll hurry up and we'll all get out in the parking lot. Don't laugh. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly where you'll be. All right. It starts in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. Starts the woes. And this is Isaiah now, and he's talking to Israel very plainly. Verse 8. Isaiah 5, verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ear, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without an inhabitant. So God is giving Israel warnings here. He's giving them judgments here. And there's some things that I do not like and I do not want to see among you. Hear me. There are some things that I do not want to see among you. There's some things I don't want you guys to practice. You're surrounded by iniquity. You're surrounded by paganism. You're surrounded by worldliness here. And there's some things I don't want to see. In the same way that there's kinds of music that God does not want to see here. There are kinds of dress that God does not want to see in a believer. There are forms of conduct that God does not want to see among believers. Right? That's not my rules. They're not my rules. I'm just saying they're pretty clearly stated. And this is one of those cases where God goes to Israel with all of these different things here. And we find in verse 18, as we read there on the screen, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope. In other words, the sin that you're dragging around here is very common. You've made it common. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Yeah, that's a good one. You should never do that. You should never call something that God calls evil, you should never call it good. You know, I've said many times before, and I'll just drop it in, that if you parents and grandparents don't influence your children to believe only one thing in life, teach them to respect the Bible. Because when you go along calling the Bible no good, you're doing exactly what this says right here. The people who fight the message, it's incredible. They call a good thing evil. They call a good ministry evil. And they put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. There it is again. And prudent in their own right. They have self-certified wisdom. And God says, woe unto them. Woe unto them when you can look at this message and say, I'm going to decide that that doesn't matter. This is what I think matters. Why? Because I believe it to be so. Good luck with that. Because you're going to need it. Do you understand what? I hope we'll come to an appreciation of the weight of these words. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. Justify the wicked. What a terrible thing when a legal system justifies the wicked. What a terrible thing when money can buy your way out of a penalty when you've done wrong. What a corrupt system. And take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. What a terrible thing when you take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. When a man has done righteously and you take away that righteousness from him. Wow. These are warnings that God gives to Israel. Now, my point in doing all of that so far and having used up a good portion of this service is to let you know that this is not just a random Bible verse. This is a principle that God wants to instill into people no matter where they are and no matter where they are in their journey, whether they're coming out or going in. And whether they are
you know, in the land or whether they're looking at the land. Doesn't matter whether you're old or young. It doesn't matter whether you're in school or graduated. It doesn't matter at all. This is for God's people. And the trap is that you can become self-justified. You can become self-certified and wise in your own conceits. And God warns against that very strongly. And it's all through the scripture here. Now, Brother Branham, he says this. Now, man does right in his own sight, but God's got a way for him to do it. We just read that, didn't we? Hearken unto me, he says. When he went into promised land, burn down the idols, destroy the synagogues and all the other sports and music and all the other stuff that you did in the world. We're not going to bring that in. Find God's chosen place of worship. Pursue it with all your heart. Worship God and watch how God blesses you when you do that, right? So man does what's right in his own sight, but God's got a way for him to do it. See, when God and his word and his prophets were missing, when God and his word and his prophets were missing, the only way they could be missing is that you put them aside. If God's everywhere, the only way you can miss God is you put God aside. You, right? When God and his word and his prophets are missing, every man does just what he wants to do. And that's what's been in this day. That's what's been in this day. And each one says, well, I belong to this, and are you a Christian? I'm Presbyterian. Another man said in the prayer line, I asked him if he's a Christian. He said, I'm an American. How dare you? Look, none of us, I can't really say, preach against you people being Presbyterians, Baptists, you know, Pentecostals. None of you, I mean, any of you that were in those denominational churches are now old enough to not even remember you were, because your memory's faded. But for the young people, they've not grown up in denominations. So let's apply this now to our case. Are you following me? Apply it to our case. You people that have grown up in the message and say, well, I'm of HBT, or I'm of Word of Life, or I'm of Living Word, or whatever else, and say, well, I'm a part of that church. That man's my pastor. Like that's got anything to do with it. Like that's got anything to do with it. That don't matter a lick. But see, they're tied to a nation and the other one's tied to an organization. Israel, in many ways, it was easy to get Israel out of Egypt. It was a little more difficult to get Egypt out of Israel. So they were still tied to the nation. How do you know, Brother Barry? Because as soon as they hiccuped coming out of Egypt, you know what they did? They built a golden calf. Where was the golden calf? Back in Egypt. So there were still ties back there. But a Christian means Christ-like. And the only way you can be Christ-like is for Christ the Word to be in you. That's the ultimate. The only way you can be Christ-like is for Christ the Word to be in you. That's the ultimate. And I've seen this before I was converted. I saw this before I was converted. And I'm glad it got a hold of me before the church did. I'm glad God got a hold of me before the church did. You know why? Because the church would change my thinking. The church would influence my thinking. The church would make me feel that I'm okay because I'm a part of that church. The church would make me feel like I've done the requirements. I've done everything I need to do, so therefore I'm okay. God help you and me to ever feel like if I meet Brother Barry's requirements, then I'm okay. A fine Baptist minister, Brother Naylor, who's gone on now, he said he came down and talked to me, and as many people talked to me when I was trying to find God. The Seventh-day Adventist preacher wanted me to join up with them. But I seen if I was going to be a Christian, I couldn't say, no, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and that's all right. Or I'm a Baptist and that's all right. I had to have something a little more sure than that. There's God dealing with a prophet now coming out of where he was. And, And he said, I had to have something more sure of that. People are assuring him, this is what you need. I'm assuring you, this is where you need to go. I'm assuring you, this is what you need to do. And they're telling him that, but something not satisfying, something not clicking here. And he said, I had to have something a little more sure than that. And I thought, there's somebody somewhere. You have to have something that's true somewhere. Right? Because you don't have an absolute until you find out what that is. And I needed an absolute, so I took one. God's Word. I took one. God's Word. And I read that He is the Word, John 1. And whosoever, and then he quotes Matthew 16, and upon that rock I'll build my church, and then whosoever shall take one word out, so I'll take his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the absolute. That's the end of all strife. So that had to be the absolute. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So bingo, we found the absolute. I'm not going to ask you, but how many of you would agree that you found the absolute personally? Not your family has found it, or you found a church, or you found something better to believe than what you used to believe. But how many of you really realize that you found the absolute, and you've met the person of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? And he says, then if you abide in me and he's the word and my word's abiding in you, you can ask what you will. And I know then if Christianity was the word of God and if you're in the word and part of the word, you'll only ask what the word tells you to ask. Know the day that you're living in and ask accordingly. I am tied to Jesus Christ, to him by his word. He's my absolute. I found that all these denominations and things had their absolute. Each one has their own absolute. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, and you don't need to talk to it about how that God was going to take Israel out and going to restore in the land back in the last days. And he talks about them, he describes them as people who are prisoners of hope. It's the only, one of the only places in the Bible where it talks about being chained to something positive. Having chains that bind you as a prisoner to something good. Hope is a good thing. Hope is a joyful expectation of something that you don't know how it's going to come out, but you have the expectation that it's going to work out positively. I don't really know how, but I do know it's going to come out good. As all things work together for good to them that love God. And he addresses the people, Israel returning, as the people who are prisoners of hope. And he says, you know what? I want you to have this ball and chain, and on the end of the chain is this ball called hope, so that no matter where you are and no matter what circumstance you find yourselves in, hope is always there. And you find yourself in situations that common sense would tell you there's no hope, but you still have hope with you. That's what he's saying in Zechariah. You read it, Zechariah chapter 9. And God says, I want you to go through life believing that and trusting in God, because, Lord, I don't really know. I don't really know how this is going to come out. I don't know how you're going to do it. It's insurmountable for me. It's beyond my level of intellectual ability to try to figure out. And I've tried to do everything I can. But, Lord, I'm at a point where I got to give it to you, and I got to trust that somehow you're going to work it out. And that's my hope. And what the Bible is saying is that no matter where you are, if you're chained to that, if you're a prisoner of hope, then you always have that, even if you have nothing else. Amen. If you've lost everything else, you still have hope because you're chained to that. Amen. But I will tell you something, that God does not give you the answers to prayer. Even though Brother Branham said, when you pray, ask big. Right? Does Brother Branham say that? Yes. I've quoted to you hundreds of times. Brother Branham says, when you pray and ask God, he said, ask God. Don't be afraid to ask God for things that are big. And you should not be. But I will tell you something, that I believe that God is always in the process of molding me to be able to handle the answer in a way that doesn't destroy me. Let me give you an example. You may say, Brother Barry, I want to have, I want to be debt free. I'm carrying around a different ball of chain on the other foot, and I'm carrying this debt around all the time, and I really want to be debt free. Lord, I know that's your word, I know that's your promise. That the borrower is slave to the lender. So if you don't mind, I would really love to do that. There's two ways that God could do that. Number one, he could write you a big fat check and you go to the mailbox and there it is. All the money you need to get out of debt. Wow. God could do that. But if I asked you, if I did a survey, how many of you have experienced that? Probably none. Because many times, if God gave you the big check, before you had the character to handle the big check, you'd do other things. But I will tell you what God does. In my experience, what God does is first work on your attitude about death. And this problem is a series of choices that I've made. And I got to stop thinking this way. And he deals with this first. Changes our attitude about it. And then gets you to roll up your sleeves, put it on paper, consult all the experts you need to consult, and work on paying off the first small debt. And then systematically you work on the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And by the time you've worked through all of those debts and changed your attitude and got a right view of debt and spending and money and your stewardship and all of that, let me tell you, by the time you get to the end of that, you're a different person than when you began. So now, if God allowed you to be blessed with a larger sum of money, you would know what to do with it because you've worked through the disciplines of not falling into that trap and getting out of that trap. Because there's one thing you've learned. If you want to get out of a hole full of debt, you don't dig at the bottom. You're not going to borrow your way out of debt. I said you're not going to borrow your way out of debt. You can't consolidate and you can't, borrow more money to get yourself out there and all the rest of it here. Hey, God wants you to roll up your sleeves and do the hard thing. Some of you are looking at me and say, "Go, move on, brother, move on." And you can blame the government and you can blame your boss and you can blame the economy and you can blame everybody else. But I tell you what, where God begins is not there in Washington. Where God begins is right here. And he begins to mold you and shape you because he's always in the business of developing the kind of character that you need for him to answer prayer in the complete way he wants you to live, because he has a will and a purpose for you and he wants to follow that. But he's not going to destroy you in that process. Some of you would say, "Well, I need a better marriage. I need a better relationship." You know what? And it begins not by God waving a wand and changing your wife into something or changing you husbands into a Visa card. It doesn't happen that way. But, you know, it begins by you coming home with maybe a couple of flowers you stole from the graveyard, you cheapskate, and bringing home a bunch of flowers and say, "Here, honey, I got these for you because I love you." And little by little, you begin to work on that relationship. And by the end of the cycle, you can say, "My relationship with my spouse is really good." And not because God did it in one fall swoop, but God grew you to the place where you could appreciate the answer to his prayer. Are you following me? You prisoners of hope. Because that's what being a prisoner of hope is. It's no matter where you go, you have the hope with you that it's going to work out okay. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. So don't think you're smart in your own eyes. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't fall into the trap of believing that you got it all figured out. Let me tell you, it just does not work that way. Brother Branham said, "I've always had my opinion of cigarette-smoking women, and I haven't changed it. It's the lowest thing that a woman's ever done. And women, take my advice. If you smoke, in Jesus' name, never do it. That's awful. And I know one thing. If this angel of the Lord come from God, as I know it does, you'll certainly answer at the day of judgment for doing it. We're in the spirit of the latter days. And people, heady, high-minded, can't tell them nothing because they know it all." I'll leave you with this statement. We probably know too much. We're so stuffed full of knowledge and teaching and doctrine that you can become muscle bound. And when a person is muscle bound, they can't do anything because they're so bound with muscles. They don't have any real life experience that puts those muscles into action and gives them the flexibility and purpose of having all those muscles. We've heard a lot of good teaching. Over the last 20 years, we've heard a lot of good teaching. And I'm not blowing my own horn here. I said we've had some great ministries come through, and we've gone through and studied principles and found things in here. Hey, we've been blessed. And Listen, I've been in all those services I preached. I've been here. And I've learned a lot. You might learn something tonight. I've been learning this for weeks. I've been working on this for weeks and weeks. I'm on a learning curve here, and it's exciting. And I'll tell you what, we've been blessed. But look, don't become muscle-bound. Don't be just a hearer. Be a doer of the word. You got to get out and practice this. You got to get out and work this. You got to get out and apply these things and take them home. The last thing you want to be is just a know-it-all where you can't tell anybody anything. It's the last thing we want to be. And here's Brother Bram talking to a bunch of people from a pulpit that they shouldn't be smoking. Lord, help us not to be high-minded and heady. Paul tells Timothy that's going to be the problem in the last day. Oh, have your way. Sing it with me now. Lord, have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. As we as we pray, speak your word into our hearts and have your way.
Sing it now from your heart.
Oh, have your way. Have your way. Our hearts and have your way as we wait, as we pray. Speak your word into our hearts and have your way. Of David, the word of me. There are streams of grace that's flowing, they're flowing down. Come now and receive. There's a fountain open in the house of David to you, who would believe. And there are streams of grace that's flowing down
Calvary.
Come now and receive. There's a
the
fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. Angels, the fear of the Lord. We choose the way of the Lord. We choose the way of the Lord. For the way of the Lord is the way of wisdom. We choose the way of the Lord. And we choose the word of the Lord.
Would agree. We choose the way of the Lord. Yes, Lord.
For the word of the Lord shall endure forever. We choose the word of the Lord.
Sing that again now. We choose the word of the Lord.
Oh, we choose the word of the Lord. Of the Lord, for the word of the Lord shall endure forever. We choose the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. Let's sing it tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Hold some of these thoughts. It would be great to go back and look in the chapters of some of these passages that I read there, and just get a sense of those. And we'll just let the Lord lead us through this here. There is none
like you, and no one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There is none like you. Oh, no one else can touch my heart like you. I could search for all eternity, Lord, that there is none like you.
Isaac Clayville is not here tonight. He got burned today. Boiling water fell on his side, his abdomen area, and it's pretty substantial, so we just want to hold him up in prayer tonight. Let's bow our heads together and hold your need there as well tonight. Our gracious and heavenly Father, your love is beyond anything we could ever comprehend or understand. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your timing is perfect. Your love is complete. Your discipline always makes us better people, and your judgments are always fair. So, Lord, the best thing we can do is let you lead, let you take greater control in our lives. I just pray tonight, especially for our young people, and ask, Lord, that you would just soften their hearts when it comes to your ways, Lord. And just like you had Moses to teach the people very carefully what to do with the world behind him, how to proceed into the world ahead of them. Lord, we find ourselves on new ground. The church has never been where we are today. And we just want to know, Lord, exactly what pleases you. We want to do things that are right in your eyes. We do not want to adopt the ways of the world around us. So have your way, we pray. I commit the people into your hands, Lord. Pray that you give us the insight and the inspiration, Lord, to be able to pursue these principles with godly wisdom. Lord, bless those that are sick. We pray for Isaac and ask, Lord, as you touch him and help him to, Lord, just to overcome that pain and the stress that comes with a burn like that. Lord, there are people who are dealing with cancer. There are people, Lord, who are suffering tonight. I place them into your care with great confidence, knowing, Lord, that you care about us. Have your way, we pray. Bless our families, our loved ones. Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Sing it as you go. There is none like you, Lord.
No one like you, Lord. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find like you. There is none like you, and no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There is none like you. Touch my heart like you do, and I can search for